Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3? I am so looking forward to getting into 1 John chapter 3. We have been going through 1 John, and it's just been a blessing. He's really been stressing about love and unity, and it's not human love he's talking about. He's talking about this God-given agape love. It's so different. We grew up, for the most part, many of us, some of you have given your life to Jesus Christ at a very early age, but many of us haven't. And so we grew up knowing from the world what human love is all about, what human love might be. And then this crazy love, God's love, we thought was crazy, has changed us and transformed us and given us this love for brothers and sisters in Christ who we don't even know. And yet you've known it. When you walk up to somebody sometimes, you realize there's just something I'm connecting with this person with, and I don't know what it is right now. And then you find out that they're a brother or sister in Christ. And it's like, that's why we get along and we don't even know each other. Because we have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. They've got the love of God. We have the love of God. And so John addresses this in a time when there was a dangerous teaching during that time called Gnosticism that we'll get into. False teachings. We don't have false teachings today, do we, folks? No, not at all. And so 1 John 3, let's get into 1 John 3. Behold, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I could just stop right there and let's just drink that. Let's just take that verse in. Read that slowly to yourself. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Whoa! Isn't that powerful? One little sentence, and you have so much power in that sentence. When he says, behold, he's talking about, he's almost like saying, eagerly study this and see what God's agape love means to you, what it means to me. He's saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, bestowed on us. Another way of saying, can I say this? Lavished on us. His love, he lavished it on us? Lavished. And then, comma, that we should be called, say that again. I want you to think about this. Think about this. This is so powerful. When you read that over and over again slowly, on your own, at home, read it over and over again. If it doesn't move your heart, oh, God, you're calling me your child? You, Almighty King, who you spoke the world and the universe into existence, so powerful that at any moment you can take this world and just crush it? And yet you called me a child of God? God could have looked down from heaven. Think about this. God could have just looked down from heaven and felt really, really sorry for us, right? God could have just looked down from heaven and felt really, really sorry for you and then put his salvation plan into action. But he didn't have to call us his children after he saved us. Did you ever think about that? He doesn't have to call us his children.
What do you mean?
Think about someone being saved or helped. But that doesn't mean he or she has to make that person a part of the family. But God does. He not only saves us, he just doesn't stop with a salvation plan. Then he says, I'm making you a part of my family. Wow. He loves you so much that he is not ashamed to call you his child. I think we give ourselves too much credit. Well, of course he should love me. Of course he should lavish his love on me. Really? He is a holy God. He is a perfect God. And yes, he is a loving God. Apart from God, are we holy? Apart from God, are we perfect? Are we loving 24/7? And yet, in our imperfections, he looks down upon you and says, you are my child. I've adopted you. You are mine. I love you. Oh, doesn't that melt your heart? I should be getting down on my feeble knees, looking skyward and thanking and praising him with all my heart that he's not ashamed to call me his child. Did you know the Holy Trinity calls you his child? The Holy Trinity, the Father says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And says the Lord Almighty, says this, 2 Corinthians 6:18 that was, 2 Corinthians 6:18. The Son says, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:11. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, Romans 8:16. If we're truly his child, should we not resemble him? Should we not resemble the Father? I'm not talking about physical looks. I know a lot of you are really good looking. All of you are good looking. But I'm not talking about good. I'm not talking about in physical looks that we resemble him. But in how we live and follow his commandments and love one another. His love that he has lavished on us is immeasurable. His love that he has bestowed on us cannot be earned. It is a giving of love that really is one-sided. It starts with him. People can end up, and people don't trust the love of our Heavenly Father. Listen to this. There are people, they say, I'm Christian, but they're not trusting the love of their Heavenly Father because they blame him for the pain and hurts in life. People don't believe and trust the love of God because they want some tangible proof. Can I just say to those, take those hurts and pains. Take that unbelief and tell them in prayer. Then open the Bible and read his answers for you as the Holy Spirit guides you. And realize too as well that it's going to take time for some of us and many of us to come to a fuller understanding of the great love God has for you. But for believers, we have eternity with Jesus to find that out. Yeah, does God call all people on earth his children? No. Look at the next sentence in verse 1. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. You know why in their eyes? And this happened when we were probably sharing the gospel message yesterday on Lakeshore and Trafalgar. You know why in their eyes they may find us strange or weird? And you know why they might find us strange or weird for not participating with them? They mock you for not having sex till you get married. Virginity is a joke. They make fun of you for not getting drunk or high with them. They hate you for not using their pronouns. They hate you because you're against abortion. It's because they don't know him. This is God telling us right here. They don't know him. Therefore, they won't get us. Jesus was rejected by many, so we shall be too. John 1:12 says, but as many as received them, who's that? Jesus. But as many who has received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Whoa. To those who believe in his name. Verse 2, beloved, in 1 John 3, beloved, now we are children of God. The Holy Spirit has assured us through John's writings that we are absolutely his child as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then look at that. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Did you ever read that part? It has not been revealed what we shall be. We know that one day we are when we're in the presence of the Lord, we will have a glorified body. But how we will look exactly is still a mystery. I know some of us are like, I hope I look like that guy in the gym. I hope I look like Vince here with those muscles. Sorry, Vince, to put you on the spot. I'm not asking you to take off the shirt, though, so okay. No. But, you know, we don't know. We don't know what it's going to look like with our glorified bodies. But we do know this. What we know is this. But we know, look at that verse. But we know what? That when he is revealed, there it is, second coming of Jesus Christ, we shall be like. Did you ever read that? Like slowly and really meditate upon that? Let it marinate in your soul. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. This lets us know that we will not be in perfection until we are in the presence of our Lord. We won't be his finished work until we see Jesus. So, don't beat yourself up that you're not perfect. Just continue seeking Jesus in his words and prayer, and continue in fellowship with other strong believers. Continue living for Christ, witness to others, and don't condemn yourself. Don't condemn yourself. Listen to this comment. The Bible speaks of God's great plans for our lives like this. For whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Romans 8:29. God's ultimate goal in our lives is to make us like Jesus. And here, John speaks of the fulfillment of that purpose. This does not mean that we cease to be ourselves, full of the distinct personality and character God has given us. Heaven will not be like the nirvana of Eastern mysticism, where all personality is dissolved into God like a drop into the ocean. We still will be ourselves, but our character and nature will be perfected in the image of Jesus' perfection. We will not be clones of Jesus in heaven. The Christian should long to be like Jesus, yet remember that God will never force a person to be like Jesus if he or she doesn't want to. And that is what hell is. That's what hell is. For people who don't want to be like Jesus. The sobering, eternal truth is this. God gives man what he really wants. If you really want to be like Jesus, it will show in your life now, and it will be a fact in eternity. If you don't really want to be like Jesus, it will also show in your life now, and it will also be a fact in eternity. For the believer, I know we want to know, you know, what we would look like and what our glorified bodies would look like, but you know what? Let's not focus on that. Not focus on what we'll look like in heaven. Focus on the fact that we shall see him as he is. That's what we focus on. All those days you've been studying, all those days you've been studying the Bible, praying to him, yet not seeing him, coming to Sunday services, coming to Bible studies on Wednesdays, going to men's meetings and women's ladies' meetings, going and sharing the gospel, all these things, helping people in practical ways because of your love for him. Then one day, when he comes for us, rapture, or if we go to him, physical death before the rapture, then you shall see him as he is, with perfect clarity. What you read about in Jesus and Jesus in Revelation 1, 13 to 16, and John 20, 24, 20, now becomes a reality. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know you're going to see him with scars. So what should knowing this, that one day we will see Jesus in person, what should that do to our lives? Look at verse 3, continuing in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You notice our hope is in who? No, it doesn't say put your hope in government. It doesn't say put your hope in education. It doesn't say in wealth and materials, not in earthly relationships. What, Pastor Paul? Yeah. Put your hope not in yourself, not even in heaven or our glorified bodies. John said this hope in him, Jesus. This hope in him and his imminent return should purify our lives. That's what it should do. To please him now, to serve him now, to be ready for his return, to be more like Jesus, just as he is pure. And John had our eyes up in heaven on things above. And now he says, keep your eyes on things above, not on earthly things. But then he brings us back to reality because we're here right now on earth. And while we're here on earth, God wants us to remember while we're still on earth. Look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits. And sin is? Think about it this way. To commit sin is to disregard the laws of God. So when you're disregarding the laws of God, you're disregarding the lawmaker with a capital L and M. God, he's the lawmaker. I want us to think about this. There are many people out there that are angry at sin, but they don't really hate sin. Do you know that you could be angry at sin but not hate sin? What does God hate? Sin. What God loves, we should love. What God hates, we should. I think that's pretty straightforward, right? If God hates sin, we ought to. But a lot of people walk around angry at sin, but they don't hate sin like God does. They don't see sin the way God sees sin. Call it for what it is. A spade, right? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is sin. God hates sin. We ought to hate sin. God loves people, we ought to love people. God loves people, he hates the sin. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Only Jesus can do this work in our lives. And in him there is no, yeah, in who, us? No, Jesus, the sinless one. He was sinless. He's sinless, yet he took it upon ourselves. What? He took our sins upon him, the sinless one, to take away our sin. Matthew 1:21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This was the mission of Jesus Christ with his death and resurrection. It was said, this is what it was said one time, Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of taking the penalty of our sin. This is immediately accomplished when one comes by faith to Jesus. Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of taking the power of sin away. This is an ongoing work in the lives of those who walk after Jesus. Jesus takes our sin away in the sense of taking the presence of sin away. This is a work that will be completed when we pass into eternity and are glorified with Jesus. We cannot take away the penalty of our own sin. It is impossible to cleanse ourselves in this way. We must instead receive the work of Jesus in taking away our sin. We cannot take away the power of sin in our lives. This is his work in us, and we respond to that work. Someone who comes to Jesus does not have to clean himself up first, but he must be willing to have him take away his sin. We cannot take away the presence of sin in our lives. This is his work in us, ultimately accomplished when we will be glorified with him. Verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Is John talking about sinless perfection? No. Especially after we become a Christian. We become a Christian, and then if you read this verse as the first thing, that's why I recommend reading the book of John first. If you read this one verse, and then all of a sudden you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and then you got angry at your wife, and then you're like, but whoever abides in him does not sin. I must not be saved. You see the way the devil works? You can't be saved. You're a sinner. The devil wants to just throw those fiery darts at, especially young believers, new believers. Oh, you remember when you were a new believer, you started questioning things. Have I done the ultimate blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? You know, those are good questions. But the enemy still tries to throw those fiery darts at those questions. I sinned. It just says here, whoever abides in him does not sin. I've sinned. How many Christians here, after they have given their life to Jesus Christ, have never sinned? Raise your hand. I was looking for one person because I was looking to bring them up here and teach us. Okay, right? You will nod that you've sinned maybe even this week? Okay, I just check it. I thought I was the only one. I'm like, wow, these guys are more spiritual than I am. Okay. The verb tense and the grammar that John writes here, does not sin, means the person is no longer living a lifestyle of habitual sin. However, God knows us, that we're going to stumble and we're going to commit sin. That's why God had John write in 1 John 8, if you're able to turn to that, 1 John 8, look at verse 18 to 10. Not 18 to 10. That would be really weird. 1 John 1, 8 to 10. Look at that verse. God knew we were going to stumble. God knew we were going to commit sin. So this is what he wrote as a safety valve for us, for help. He says, if we say that we have no sin, what does he say? We deceive who? And the truth is not. That's pretty straightforward. The grammar in this verse indicates, by the way, occasional sins. Occasional sins. So then he puts there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a one-time thing that you confess one time when you give your life to Jesus Christ. If we say that we have not sinned, look at verse 10, we make who a liar? We make him a liar. I don't want to make God a liar, God forbid. And his word then, this is plain English, right? This is in plain English. I've got broken English, but this is plain English here. And what does it say after that comma? And his word is not in? Let's not beat around the bush here. Let's just get straight to the point. Johnson, let's just get right at her. Let's get to the point. Let's not beat around the bush. John wasn't writing this to unbelievers. He was writing this to believers, because if you look at 1 John 2, because, you know, in the earlier manuscripts, they never had these chapter breaks, and that's okay, but we have it, and it helps us to study. But this keeps going on. Look what he says. Then he says in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to unbelievers, he write to you, so that you may not, what? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with a capital what? A, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the So tying it back to 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, our advocate, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Woo! Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Now, okay, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. That gives me a license to sin. Think about it. Okay, he said this. If we confess, I'm going to keep watching pornography, and then I'm going to confess it to God, and then go ahead and watch it again, and keep confessing to God, and you know, and go. And you're like, who thinks like that? Sorry, your pastor did at one time. Yeah, I did. I was like, well, it says right there, if we confess our sins. Do you see the way when God is not in your life, you can take scripture verses and twist it? I was twisting it. And then God nailed me with Romans chapter 6. I'm like, whoa, thank you, God. You know, this is not a license to sin. I question someone who says they're a Christian but living in a habitual lifestyle of sin. I can question that. A genuine born-again Christian cannot be comfortable in habitual sin. Cannot be. No way. A Bible teacher said this, in some ways the question is not, do you sin or not? We each sin. The question is, how do you react when you sin? That ought to be the question. Do you give in to the pattern of sin? I did. And let it dominate your lifestyle? I did way back when. Or do you humbly confess your sin and do battle against it with the power Jesus can give? This is This is why it's so grieving to see Christians make excuses for their sin and not humbly confess them. Unless the sin is dealt with squarely, it will contribute to a pattern of sin that may soon become their lifestyle. Perhaps a secret lifestyle, but a lifestyle nonetheless. What is important is that we never sign a peace treaty with sin. We never wink at it, at its presence, or excuse it by saying, everybody has his own sinful areas, and this is mine. Jesus understands. This completely goes against everything we are in Jesus and the work he has done in our life. Like I mentioned earlier, there are many out there that are angry at sin but don't hate sin. God told us we must love what he loves and hate what he hates, and God has plainly told us he hates sin. Continuing in verse 6, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. If someone is living a habitual lifestyle of sin, you're demonstrating that you don't know him. Little children, let no one deceive you in verse 7. This tells us that there was the possibility that some Christians were being deceived during John's days. And during John's days, there was this teaching called Gnosticism, one of the most dangerous false doctrines of John's times. Gnostics saw themselves as this higher class of people because they believed they had a deeper and higher knowledge of God. Therefore, because of that, they believed that since the spirit realm was the only reality in life, then they could go ahead and commit sinful acts with their bodies. Isn't that twisted? Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is not saying that we are righteous by our righteous works. We can never do that. We can never earn salvation. Scripture tells us that God imputes his righteousness in us through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that righteousness in Jesus will be evident in our lives, he is the resource for us to live righteously. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. That's pretty straightforward. If someone is living in a habitual lifestyle, he or she is of the devil and heading in the direction of hell. But why choose eternal death when you can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins? How? Look at the next verse in verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Jesus came to deal with our sin and death through the cross and resurrection. Does that sound familiar? Where did you hear that? You also heard that from our God, man, Christ faith teaching, right? I know it's also in Scripture, what we were talking about when we were using this to share the gospel with those outsiders. It was a great time. And then look at verse 8, continuing on, that he might arrest the works of the devil. Does it say that? That he might limit the works of the devil? Is that what it says? Maybe it says that he might alleviate the works of the devil? What does it say, folks?
Destroy.
Destroy, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I say this respectfully to God. The devil's scared of you. Do you know that? Oh, he's not scared of you because of you alone. Don't take that wrong. Although as good looking as you are, as powerful as you are, it's not because of you alone. But the devil's scared of you. You know why? Because of who you are an ambassador of. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives in. Therefore, you are the temple of the. So don't get all freaked out about the devil. You turn to God. You focus on God. He that is in you is greater than he that's of the. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't speak directly to the devil. I ain't going to do that. Jude, chapter 9, gives us an example of how to handle it. Michael the archangel, you think he could take out the demons if he wanted to? God's given him power to take out the demons. He's pretty powerful. I'm not in the same power league as Michael the archangel right now. Let me tell you that. But do you know when there was a contention between Moses' body, between Mark the archangel and Satan and the devil? Do you know what Michael, the most powerful angel, you know what he said to the devil? He didn't say, I rebuke you. I, Michael, rebuke you. What did he say? The Lord rebuke you. Michael didn't say, I rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. I don't speak to the devil. I put Jesus right between me and the devil. He is the one that fights my battles, not me. Jesus gives you victory over sin and death. Jesus gives you victory over sin and death. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. When you're born again, born into the family of God, thank you, Lord, for this family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and all the families of Christians around the world. Think of all the brothers and sisters that you have a lot all over the world. When you are born again, born into the family of God, your relation to sin changes. Your relation to sin changes. You will hate sin like God hates sin, and a sinful habitual lifestyle is no longer what you long for. You should now have the desire to please him. You should now have the desire to glorify him. You should now have the desire to do his will. It's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels us. Verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Oh, that's pretty mean, calling people the children of the devil. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees. You are of the Father, the what? The devil. Now, I don't want you running around. Please, don't take this wrong. I don't want you going as we're, you know, sharing the gospel down on Trafalgar and Lakeshore. You're a child of the devil. I don't think by that point you're going to be able to ask them the two questions. Okay, don't mistake me what I'm saying. At that point, the drawbridge is closed. They're walking away. Don't do that. Don't do that. Use sanctified common sense. Okay, can I say it that way? God's given us sanctified common sense. So here it is. He's saying, well, how do we know who's the children of God? How do we know who's the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice and is not of, nor is he who does not love his. Whoa. Did you hear that part? It's easy to say, okay, who doesn't practice righteousness, I get that, is not of God. And then, comma, he puts a dart right on it. Whoosh. What's happening in churches today. Nor is he who does not love his brother. There are churches out there where it is just like vicious. They're suing each other. It's like, meow, meow. I don't know what that was. I think that was a bobcat. I'm not sure, but he nails it, doesn't it? Love for one another. Because what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your... That's the vertical. And then he says, what's after that? Love your neighbor as your... That's the horizontal. Vertical, horizontal. Whoa. He's saying loving one another in spite of our differences. It's so important. It's so important. Now, thank God, by the grace of God, we have unity here. And there's no bobcat sound going at each other. Right? Thank God. Thank God. For verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should, he's emphasizing it again. Look at this. We can't get away from it. What does he say? That we should love one another. Oh, yeah, you know, Bob's, I don't know why I did that accent again, but anyways, you know, a guy named Bob comes up to me, I don't know, just picking this name randomly, Bob comes up to me and says, oh, you know, I love Jesus Christ. I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Trinity. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I just don't believe in the rapture. Well, get out of here. Get out of my sight. Should I be doing that? It's okay. It's okay. Chill. Let's just chill in the spirit. You know, relax. I love my brother. I love my sister. The non-essentials, I'm not going to divide over. The essentials, I'm sorry. If Bob comes up to me and says, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I believe God is deity. Oh, I'm sorry for those. Not all Southerns are that bad. No, I believe in the deity of Christ's spirit, but I don't believe he came in flesh. Now we have an issue. So better get a tissue. We have an issue. That we should love one another. This is God's love that he gave us, to love one another. Not a human love. It's God's love. Then God gives us an example. Look at this, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. What an example, eh? He goes right to Cain. And why did he murder him? Because his works were, and his brother's was. It was said that Cain is a good example of the failure to love. We can presume that Cain had a godly upbringing, and that should have equipped him to love, but he chose not to. Cain's disobedience came from a lack of faith, Hebrews 11:4, which resulted in first disobedience, then hatred. Cain's disobedience and hatred was based in pride, Genesis 4:5. Cain's disobedience and hatred made him miserable, Genesis 4:5. Cain refused the warning God gave him and gave into sin of hatred, Genesis 4, 6, and 7. Cain's sin of hatred led to action against the one he hated, Genesis 4, 8. Cain was evasive about his sin of hatred and tried to hide it, but God found him out, Genesis 4, 9, and 10. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. If the world hates Jesus, we too will be hated. But can I say this, please? Please, please listen. And I'm not looking at anybody because nobody has done this. Let us just make sure that we're hated for the same reasons as Jesus. It's not because I'm obnoxious. There's a big difference. If I grab a megaphone and I go up to Vince there, and he's an unbeliever. I know you're a believer. That's why I can say you're an unbeliever. And I'm got the megaphone right to his ear, maybe 5 feet away, and say, you're a child of the devil. Repent. Would you say I'm obnoxious? Would you want to come evangelize with me? No, because I'm obnoxious. So, if the world hates Jesus, it will hate you. But let's just make sure it's for the same reasons for Jesus, not because I'm like obnoxious. And I'm just using that as a silly example. And none of you are doing that, but just, you know, be forewarned. We know in verse 14 that we have passed from death to life because what? We love the brethren. You see how much he's stressing this? This speaks of fellowship. If you love Jesus, you will love to be with God's children. Even if you have been hurt by believers in the past. It's God's love in us and the Holy Spirit that draws us back into fellowship. It draws us back. This is Sunday, so I guess last week. Would this be called last week if I started off on Monday? Okay, anyways. So when? Sunday, last Sunday? Yeah, last Sunday, hanging out with you guys, that was awesome. I could have said, whew, I'm done with that. Can't wait till next Sunday. No, but then Wednesday, we had a prayer and Bible study. I loved being with you guys. Friday, I got to be with the men, and we fellowship. We talked about the things of the Lord. And then Saturday, I was with a couple of you guys, and we went and shared the gospel. I mean, yes, it was sharing the gospel, but can I tell you what was cool? Hanging out with other believers while we were sharing the gospel. Hanging out with the men, not just, yes, teaching the things of God, but it was hanging out with Christian believer men, pointing each other to Christ. I mean, that was cool. Hanging out with brothers and sisters on Wednesday prayer night, Bible study. Why? Because we got to just share and bear all, and then we prayed for each other. We studied the Word of God. I mean, wow. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for putting us with a family. Thank you. I thank God that he's allowed me to be part of your life and vice versa. It's all glory to God. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. 14, continuing on, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Wow, that's pretty harsh, right? But that's his words, man. Not mine. Whoever hates his brother, and by the way, it sounds harsh to me. That's what I'm saying it. Because I'm originally the type that doesn't like conflict. But the Lord's got to address some things, and I've got to read it and say, okay, this is what it says. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's pretty strong, right? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Talking to who? The believers. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Remember I talked about earlier when we gave our life to Christ maybe later on in our life, and so we had this human love that we thought we knew, and we thought that was all we needed in this world, is the human love. Well, the Greeks had definitions for love, and the first one is the word eros. Eros was one word for love. What does that sound like? Eros. Erotic. Erotic. It's a sexual love. I don't even know if I can call it love. I would say it's lust. Then there's storge. That's a family love, for example. The love between a parent and a child, or between family members. And then there's phileia. That's a brotherly friendship, a brotherly affection. Can be described as the highest love that one is capable of without God's help. And then there's agape. Amen. Agape, described as a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect payment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. Can we do that in our own power? Agape love? We can't. Only God can. He gives you his love. And then when you allow the Holy Spirit to just let that love overflow to others and out into this dark world. That's the love that he wants you to share, the agape love. And what does this agape love look like in action? Verse 16 continues, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. The ultimate demonstration of this agape love, Jesus giving of himself on the cross. And then he says, he could have stopped right there, but he says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, yes, it's easy to stand up here and say, I'll take a bullet for you, right? I'll take a bullet for you. I'll take a bullet for you. And maybe you can say that back to me. I'll take a bullet for you. But may I say this as well? That it's not about, for the most part, it doesn't have to be so heroic. John also meant what Paul said in Philippians 2:3-4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for what? The interests of others. That's what you can also mean by we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Don't esteem yourself better than others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, how about others before self? We'll continue next week.